I have a follow-up this week with a physician, hoping to try to get some more answers. But I think more than anything else, if I can just share with you one thing, Jesus is enough. And I think if sometimes you're going through a tough time, if you can just say that to yourself, Jesus, you are enough. You are enough. Let's pause for prayer. Well, Jesus, we sure love you, and it's because of you we get the chance to be here this morning. And certainly, Lord, there is no church without you, period. There just isn't. And so I'm mindful of what a quote I heard not so long ago that said, every church's focus should be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus, you are Lord, and you are the Christ, the one who saves us. The Messiah. We love you, Lord. And today I hope, Lord, that we can learn what it means to love you all the more. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. You know, one thing that our son Jess does, he brings a little highlight to our lives once in a while. Actually, more than once in a while, often, daily, you might say. This week he told me a story, and I didn't seek his permission to tell his story, but I'm going to tell the story. So, Jess, the recording okay back there? Thank you. Thumbs up. Jess was telling me a story about a woman whose name is Mary, and modern day story. Her name is Mary, and she was a young unwed mother, and of all things, she was having twins. And she had twins, and she, as an unwed mom, couldn't keep care of the twins, and so she decided to put the twins up for adoption. And so she put the twins up for adoption, and later on in life, life got better for her. She married a man, but she was really concerned about where her twins wound up. So for whatever reason, she was able to find out that the twin boys were located. One boy was named Jamal, and he was actually in Haiti. Another boy's name was Juan. Am I getting the story right here, Jess? Yes, thank you. Thumbs up. Juan, and he was in Cuba. And so she was wanting to see the boys. I guess she hadn't seen them, of course, so she gave them up for adoption. So she booked a flight to Cuba and saw Juan. Just had a great time with him, a good time. And came back home and was really heartsick because she wanted to see Jamal. And her husband, of course, was conscientious of the fact that her wife is flying over the country and the cost and expense. He goes, honey, Mary, look, like, once you've seen Juan, you've seen Jamal. Is that a stinky preacher joke? Had you going, didn't I? You know, I don't know what it is, but somehow or another, we kind of transpose that thought into sermons. We really transpose that thought into sermons. I've heard one sermon. I've heard them all. A number of years ago, there was a man coming to our church. He was going to speak again. He'd been here for some time. He was a previous minister. I'll never forget what this person told me. I've heard him speak once. I don't need to hear him anymore. Max Lucado said this in his book. This is a book going along with our study in Matthew. Max Lucado says this, 1,000 people can hear the same sermon and only 5 are really impacted and changed. Heard one sermon, heard them all. Why is that? Well, I think there's an explanation. If you got your Bibles, you'll find it in Matthew 13. Jesus shares with us today 4 types of people. And you are one of the 4 types of people. Jesus shares with us 4 types of people in this room, 4 types of people in this world. There's no more, no less. There are 4 types of people. And it seems amiss for me just to simply label people in the four groups, but Jesus does it. So if we're going to blame anybody, talk to him about it when you see him. But he labels four people and describes four groups of people in four different ways. So if you got your Bibles, go to Matthew 13 with me. That's the first book in the New Testament. And you're going to see that there are four kinds of people, and we're going to learn today how to know which one I am. This was you personally, which one you are, okay? Just, there you go. Matthew 13, 1 to 9. Here we go, Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Now, first off, we've got to understand the context. Context helps us person, place, time, things like that. Where is Jesus? Where is he? He's where? He's in a boat. He's on a lake. Is he in a church? Nope, he's not in a church. He's actually speaking to what kind of people? Anybody. It's a crowd. It's a general crowd. Anybody. So this tells me already that Jesus' words are for who? Everybody. So I'm about to learn about four groups of people, and Jesus is telling me everybody can be classified in these four groups of people. So Jesus is trying not only to teach me, but everybody else as well. So I look in verse 3 through 9. And here it is. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, which it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, what? Let him hear. Any idea who the best storyteller ever is? It's Jesus. He is the best storyteller ever. And he appeals to people through stories, and he tells the stories. I just love listening to Jesus' stories. I just think of a crowd. Matter of fact, if you look at the original Greek, the thought process is that as he was sitting there, he could actually see a guy sowing seed. He goes, behold the sower. And so, sometimes stories go over my head, and I want to know what they mean. Do you like to know what the stories mean? Because I do. I want to know what the stories mean. And so as I look at what Jesus is telling us, I want to hear the meaning behind the story. So we're going to dive right into it. Here it is. Number one is this. And if you're following along in your bulletin insert, you can fill in the blanks. A hard heart and closed mind hears Jesus but refuses Jesus. A hard heart and closed mind hears Jesus, but refuses Jesus. Now, go back to Matthew 13. It's going to be on your screen. There it is, Matthew 13, 4. Look at what it says. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Well, what does it mean? Well, I'll flip over to the next page, or whoever looks on your Bible, in verse 19, and look what the Bible says there. Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, you've probably heard this about some people, and maybe even you've experienced this in your own life, but some people's minds are like concrete, all mixed up and permanently set. Okay, have you been there before? Because I think I can represent that remark. Now, over the years, I have experienced this in my own life, and I've also experienced lives of others. That is hard-heartedness and closed-mindedness. And one person I can recall in particular, I'm going to share several stories today and basically with people that I've experienced life with. But one person I can recall in particular, I did a significant amount of life with this individual. And they had a family member that was diagnosed with cancer. Now, no one likes to get the C word call, but this family member did. And their family member came to know Jesus. They were immersed into Christ, and the last days they had on earth with the cancer, they devoted a life to Christ. As far as I could tell, I saw fruit in their life. I saw goodness in their life. And this person who had cancer, when they came to know Jesus and were immersed into Jesus, they were transformed into someone who had peace and assurance of eternity to come. It was amazing to watch an individual. But yet the family member of that individual, even after seeing their loved one go through the rigor of a cancerous death eased by faith in Jesus, one day, I was sitting in the living room with a couple other guys from church, and we opened up our Bibles and explained to this individual what it means to follow Jesus Christ and the good news of Jesus, and I'll never forget the words spoken to us that day. The words were this, I've got some things I'd like to try first. The seed was sown, but it didn't grow on that heart because the mind was closed. Like a path in a field. You know what happens when you drive a tractor over the same spot in the field? How well does a grass or crop grow there? And so think about this. A question to determine today, if you have a hard heart, maybe ask a question. The question looks something like this. God, how am I displaying a care for your word by letting it sink in to my heart to let your word grow in me? Now, from my experience in my own life and others' life, I found at least three things. Now, you'll see a little yellow box on your bulletin insert today. I bet you can probably come up with some more, but I found at least three that come to my mind that I've seen people harden their hearts. And one is money. Money. People love God's money. Listen, people love God's money more than they love God. And what I found to be true is this: if you aren't listening to God about giving or tithing your money, you're not letting God's word do what? Sink into your heart. Sex. I realize this is a PG audience. I'll do the best I can here. When it comes to sexuality, I find that people love the promised pleasure of sex more than they love the promised pleasures of God. I've seen it countless times with people in my life, men and women alike, who are living with each other, who are having sex with someone who isn't their spouse, and they seek out pleasure through pornography, refusing, if you will, to believe that God's pleasures are better. They don't care to stop sinning to let God's word do what? Grow in their heart. Now, lifestyle. The person I talked to you a while ago had a lifestyle issue. Now, people want to live the way they want to live. They don't want to live God's way. It's a lifestyle issue. They have no desire to care about God's word growing them because they don't want to change the way they're living. Think about this. Their lust for comfort is greater than their conviction, their discomforting conviction of God's word. Their lust for comfort is greater than the conviction of God's word. And so, again, the question stands behind me. Let's say it together. Ready? God, how am I displaying a care for your word by letting it sink into my heart to let your word grow in me? Second thing I see is this. A shallow heart hears Jesus but doesn't stay faithful to Jesus. A shallow heart hears Jesus but doesn't stay faithful to Jesus. Look at Matthew 13:5. Now, Jesus, again, talking about the farmer who's sowing. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now look in verse 20 and 21 of Matthew 13. This is how Jesus describes the answer to that. He says, the one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly, what? Falls away. You know, it wasn't a terribly popular sermon series, but we had one, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, a year and a half ago. It's really good stuff. If you stuck with it, you learned some good things. And Pete Scazzaro called it the wall. Do you remember the wall sermon? You may not remember the wall sermon. But the wall is that point in your life when life gets tough, where Jesus no longer feels good. Church no longer feels good. Faith no longer feels good. Faith no longer captures your heart and mind. It's just a tough place to be. It's difficult and challenging. And Pete calls it the wall. It seems unbearable and impassable, the point you're at in life. It just seems like you can't make it. And many of us, I've seen over years, say, this faith thing isn't working out. I'm not doing it anymore. Matter of fact, Pete put a number with it. Pete said that 85% of Christ followers who go through a tough time hit the wall and don't make it. 85%, that's his estimation. They hit the wall, life is too tough for me, faith is too tough, I'm getting out of here. Now, I hear that and I think, how can you tell? How can you tell if you have a faithful heart when times get tough? How can you tell that? Because that would concern me if I heard that number. How can you tell? Well, what are you doing? What are you doing in the easy times with Jesus? What are you doing then? Because a question maybe to ask today is Jesus of this. Jesus, how do you want to work with me now to stay faithful to you later when things get tough? Now, you may have a tough time right now. You may be going to a tough time, or you may be coming out of a tough time. Let's say this question together. Jesus, how do you want to work with me now to stay faithful to you later when things get tough? Third thing is this. A worried and distracted heart hears Jesus, but is too busy for Jesus. A worried and distracted heart hears Jesus, but is too busy for Jesus. Matthew 13, verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. I look over the opposite page of my Bible, verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Over the years, I've been here 13 plus years, and I have made so many friends being a preacher, and I love people. And this particular friend, I miss him. I really miss him. He came to church several years ago with his family, and they attended here. They received God's word with great joy. They received God's word in a great way. Things improved in the marriage. Things improved in the family. Things improved in the business. Things were going well. But then I noticed something. There was a business decision that came up in this friend of mine. And with that business decision, it made his business rapidly expand. Any idea what people need more of when they have a rapidly expanding business? Time and money. When your business expands, you need time and money. So that's what happened. The demands grew as a business grew, needed more time and money. So I found that he stopped coming to midweek studies. Then I noticed they stopped coming to Sunday school. Then I noticed they only attended church once to twice a month. Then I noticed they only attended church about once every other month. And then I noticed what? Then come on. It completely took them out of the game. Martin Luther, I read this years ago. Martin Luther, the great reformer, you know, years ago, tried to reform the Catholic Church, which is not what we're about, but he is a great guy who kind of moved things in a better direction. He said this, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now, when you read that, don't say this out loud, but what comes to your mind? Now, I'll tell you what came to my mind. That guy's nuts. There's no way I could spend 3 hours in prayer based on all the junk I got going on. Can I just share with you a mindset? If you have that mentality, what's distracting you from Jesus? It's something. I can tell you the truth that when I first started dating my wife back in high school, 3 hours was not near enough because I needed more than that. And there's someone greater than Jesus. There's someone greater than my wife in my life, and his name is Jesus. And so, if you find that this statement right here really bothers you, you may want to ask the question, what am I worried about? What do I think I need to be busy about? And what is alluring me and what is attracting me away from Jesus? You see, listen, every decision that you make to be busy will create worry. Every decision you make to be busy will create worry, will create increased spending, will create more time away from who? Jesus. It will be a decision to rob you of time with Jesus. William Barclay said this. He has a commentary based on Matthew that I'm going through as well as we go through the study. He says this, it is not even that a man deliberately banishes prayer in the Bible and the church from his life. It can be that he often thinks of them and intends to make time for them, but somehow in his crowded life never gets around to it. I don't know about you, but there's times I can be sitting in my living room watching the TV, and I can hear my Bible calling my name. I can hear it. Something is always distracting you from Jesus. Not that TV watching is bad, but there's a time and place for everything, and who gets first? Jesus always does. He always does. So, how can you tell? How can you tell if your heart is bent on worry, if your heart is bent on keeping busy, or just wanting to increase life so you can increase your time and spending away from Jesus? How can you tell? This is a question. Jesus, what is distracting me from us the most right now? And how would it affect you to see us together more readily? Love that question. Let's read it together. Jesus, what is distracting me from us the most right now? And how would it affect you to see us together more readily? I love it. 4. A soft heart hears Jesus and aches to love him. A soft heart hears Jesus and aches to love him. Matthew 13, verse 8. Still another seed fell in the good soil, which it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now Jesus explains the parable in verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. I get calls often from people. I do. And I kind of hesitate to bring these up sometimes in church because I'm almost concerned people say, well, if I talk to the preacher, he's going to bring it up in a sermon. No, that's not true. However, this man called me years ago, and he came to me with a sorry sob story. The sorry sob story was this, that his woman had left him. His woman had left him, and he wanted her back. He wanted to work with me, to work with God, to get his woman back. I hear that lots of times. I'm not kidding. I hear it lots of times. And I see men and women do just the very same thing. Life is tough, so they turn to God to hope to get the life back to where they want it. And so he was motivated. And so I said, okay, look, I'll walk with you through this process with God. We'll seek him, and we'll see if Jesus can help you get her back. Now, he was, again, motivated to change. He called me. Not a church-going man. He called me. He was motivated to change. I've learned to ask the question, and here's a question I've learned to ask with men and women. Okay, if God softens your woman's heart to come back to you, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with him then? The response was, oh, I'll be faithful. I will be faithful. Awesome. Love to hear it. Okay, love to hear it. So the man made changes. I mean, it's obvious. The man made changes. He made changes. He was motivating his life to make changes. He wanted his woman back, and he made changes. He began coming to church, being a part of the church. But I found that he started coming less and less. He got his woman back, but he started coming less and less. And I don't recall if I spoke with him about this or not, but I may have asked him, you know, I said, hey, you told me that you would come back and stay faithful to Jesus even if he helps you. Oh, I know, I'll be back. It didn't take long to realize that once he got what he wanted from God, he no longer needed God or Jesus. You think that's possible we do that? Think about it. Do you think it's possible that as people we can love Jesus for what we can get out of him instead of loving him for who he is? You see, I think sometimes as people we think, I'm saved from my sin. That's all I want from Jesus. That's all I want. No more. And if I get any more Jesus in my life, Jesus is gone to Medlin. And this man responded that way. So, I'm just curious. Who is Jesus to you? Really, who is Jesus to you? And since we're studying Matthew, this is a really good nugget I saw this week. Who do you think Jesus was to Matthew? Who do you think Jesus was to Matthew? This is amazing what God taught me this week to this time. If you still have your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew 9. That's just a few, three chapters over to the left there in your Bible. Matthew 9 through 10. Matthew 9, 9 through 10. This is Matthew's account of him coming to Jesus. This is Matthew's account of him coming to Jesus, okay? Matthew 9, 9 to 10. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Hey, Matthew's version, that's how he came to know Jesus. That's his testimony. Anybody know who Luke is? Luke, he's a doctor. And if you ever look at Luke, you know what doctors do? Doctors study, they analyze, and they're thorough. Luke has a version that's amazing. Luke has the same version, but it's got more words, more language, and something that I can really wrap my head around. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay? Now, we're going to go back to Matthew 13. So if you want to hold it there, you want to hold it there, but we're going to go back. So I go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. So take a right from Matthew. This will be great. I love this. Okay, Luke 5, 27 to 32. All right, here we go. Well, listen to the difference. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. That's Matthew. Sitting at the tax booth, follow me. We've heard that before. Listen, Levi got up, left. Say it with me. Left everything and followed him. Now, keep listening. Then Levi held a great banquet for who? Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I'm not sure if you heard it, but Luke just described a lifestyle of Matthew. And so I'm asking the question, do you think Matthew loved Jesus? And here's how I know he loved Jesus. Listen, this is how I know he loved Jesus. I look at that Luke passage. I can see it so clearly. That's how I know Matthew loved Jesus. You have a softened heart that aches to love Jesus when you are willing to stop what you are doing and give up everything to follow Jesus. That's when you know your heart is soft and you're just aching to love him when you're willing to give up everything and follow Jesus. You have a softened heart that aches to love Jesus when you are willing to publicly celebrate Jesus. What are we doing here today? We are publicly celebrating Jesus. Are you ashamed of that? We are publicly celebrating Jesus. That's how you know you have a softened heart to love him. You have a softened heart that aches to love Jesus when you are willing to publicly celebrate Jesus and invite people to join you. How many people have you invited to church? Don't answer the question. Just think about that. How many people have you really invited to church? If you have a hard time inviting people to church, you know what that really is saying about your heart? That you have a hard time publicly celebrating him. Okay, you have a softened heart that aches to love Jesus when you are willing to admit that you are sick and you need him. You're sick. I'm sick. We're all sick. You know you have a softened heart that aches to love Jesus when you are willing to be rejected and judged by the important people in your life. I know for some of you, coming to church means your family looks down on you and your family makes fun of you. And I want to tell you, praise God. You're doing a fantastic job of celebrating Jesus. And that's who we are. We're willing to be rejected by the important people in our life. And that's exactly what Matthew did. So I'm asking you a question. Do you think Matthew loved Jesus? You know, I don't have a doubt in Matthew. I think the real question is, do you? Do you love Jesus? I look at Matthew 13, 23. And I don't know about you folks, but sometimes I find myself comparing myself to other people. Anybody know who Bob Russell is? Bob Russell, hear Bob Russell? Bob Russell started a church in Louisville, Kentucky. And when he retired, it had a weekly attendance of 23,000 people. Do you think it's wise for this preacher to compare myself to that one? No, but what do? Ladies, let me ask you something. When a woman walks in the church wearing a brand new dress, a new hairstyle, what do you think you're doing? Come on. You're looking her up and down, comparing yourself to her. Men, when you go down your field, going down the farm, and you look at your row crop and his row crop, the neighbor next to you, what are you doing? You're comparing. I've known guys who have totally dissed up a great-looking field of beans because the rows were crooked. They want to replant and have straight rows. That's ate up. And I can relate to it. Verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell in good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. But Lord, I want to produce as much fruit as they do. I don't see a guarantee there. But Lord, I want to produce as much fruit as they do. They've got it better than me. No, they don't. They're just given the opportunity. They're just given the opportunity to have more fruit in their life than you for the moment. And all that fruit is for who? For Jesus. So whether you produce 100 or whether you produce 30, how much of your fruit's for Jesus? Stop comparing, because God causes the growth, not you. Some people may have a greater faith than you. Praise them for it. And say, God, I'd love to have that kind of faith. Let me have it. Then hold on. Don't compare it. Just know all fruit is for him. And so maybe a question for us to consider is this. Jesus, I want to love you in such a way that blesses you. How are you wanting to prepare my heart to love you like that? I'm going to read it again. Jesus, I want to love you in such a way that blesses you. How are you wanting to prepare my heart to love you like that? Let's read this together. Jesus, I want to love you in such a way that blesses you. How are you wanting to prepare my heart to love you like that? Now, I get this. That some people in the sermon time that I meet going, okay, preacher, wait a minute. I hear you ask me to evaluate my heart, because really, you're trying to determine what kind of heart you have, okay? And so as we consider what kind of heart we have, why would I want to go through the trouble of asking God about my heart? Why would I want to do that? Why would I have a desire to do that? Verse 15. Jesus, when asked why he speaks in parables, he said this in verse 15. He says, because the people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and in turn, I would what? Heal them. He speaks in parables because this is what's happening. People aren't listening. They don't want to listen. But if you have a heart that wants to listen, you're going to say, I can't get that story out of my head. What does it mean? What does it mean? I want to keep looking for the meaning. Give me the meaning. What does it mean? And the people who search for the meaning and work through the parables, Jesus says you'll get what? In verse 15, you'll get healed. You'll get healed. Now, if you are a person today that says, I'm fine, what do I need to be healed from? You just told yourself what your heart's like. If you say that you're fine and you don't need healed, you just told yourself what your heart's like. But there could be someone here that's doing this. I know I need to be healed. I just don't know what from, and I don't know how to do it. Then that tells you what kind of soil you have in your heart. Fourth one. So here's a thought. Let's read this together. Jesus, I know I need healed, but I don't fully know what that fully means. Would you be willing to show me the first step towards healing? You know, when I was a kid growing up, my dad was a Methodist preacher, and we drove around in a 67 Volkswagen Beetle four churches every Sunday. And I would sit in the front row every Sunday. I would hear Dad preach. He'd get the Bible out. He'd preach God's Word. He did the best he could. And every Sunday for several years, Dad and I rode around a Volkswagen Beetle. I still remember the smell of that dirty old car. I never grew up to have a faith in Jesus. I didn't. As a matter of fact, I grew up hunting and fishing and guns. I love those things. And in this culture, that can create panic in people. Anyway, that's who I was. And I remember one Christmas, Stephanie, when we were young kids, married, and she bought me a shooter's Bible. Now, if you're a shooter person, you know exactly what a shooter's Bible is. It's basically a book full of guns. Loved it. I enjoyed it. Now, all of my family were Christians, every one of them. And so I remember going to my grandfather and Grandma Blaine's house, Millard and Muriel. Don't hear those names anymore. And I remember walking in the house, holding up my shooter's Bible, and I knew they're all were Christians. I knew it, and I thought I was. I said, "Hey, everybody, I read the Bible today." What do you think my heart was like? What do you think my heart was like? It was hard. Terrible hard heart. I made fun of those people, made fun of their faith, because I read the Bible today. Well, fast forward in time. You know, life happens. And when life happens, you get kind of struck out. You get rock bottom. And I came to have a faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you something. That as I continue to let my heart be softened by Jesus, because I know I have to love him. If I don't love him, I'm going to be a mess all over again. And I don't want to go back. He's healing me. He's healing me. He could do it like that. But he's choosing not to. Because as him and I walk through the healing process, I get to walk beside who? Jesus. He's healing me. Hey, let's stand together. I want to pray with you. Well, Jesus, we love you. And Jesus, it's because of you and your words that we get the chance to be here this morning in church. Lots of things came up today in church, Lord, but I think the greatest takeaway I have is, where's my heart? Is my heart inclined towards you to be healed? Do I even recognize I need healed? Lord, there are some things that we have to stop because we are hurting you, hurting ourselves, and hurting the people around us, all because we need healed. We just need healed. Lord, help us to fess up. We need healed. And if today's the day that we need to take care of some healing, the baptistry's full, Lord. Send them over. We'll get it done. Be one with you. Sins washed away. Holy Spirit inside. Healed. We love you, sweet Jesus. Look forward to seeing you. And if today's the day, for someone here, let's talk after church. Jess, you mind playing the last song for us? Here's my heart, Lord.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. What is true?
Like never.